Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or, what woman, having 10 coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the whole house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice for it with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for the amazing love that a shepherd demonstrates to seek the one that is lost and to keep hunting until they are found. Lord, we thank you for finding us. And so we gather at your word, listening, eager, and expectant. Lord, take from us our preconceived notions, that our hearts might be fields ready for your seed, and that your Holy Spirit would bring your word to life within us. Speak to us, for we are listening. Amen. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." I can see the mouse moving. Because if you haven't heard it, if you haven't memorized it, you've heard it time after time again. It's one of the most memorable and well-known passages of Scripture. The shepherd who knows where the green grass is and leads his flock to it. The shepherd who knows where to find water in a sometimes arid land and knows the ways of his sheep and takes them to still water. The shepherd's rod and staff and the ways that they protect and defend comfort us. And then, even when all seems gloomy, we know that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil, for the Lord is with us." A shepherd that cares. The shepherd that protects. The shepherd that provides. A shepherd that comforts. Now, the strange truth is that domesticated sheep pretty much need a shepherd. If you go up in the Canadian Rockies or Alaska, you can see the mountain sheep and the mountain goats. And they know the way. But I actually grew up in an area that was so rural that traveling shepherds with a little funky trailer that was put together in some scrap yard with some full-size automobile tires on it, would come by with his flock to graze upon the barley field that had been harvested. And the reason why is that sheep can be very short-sighted. Not that their eyeballs need glasses, but that they don't think very far ahead. And 2 plus 2 is not something they compute.
They need a shepherd who knows where to find the grass in the different seasons. They need a shepherd who knows where to find water in different places as they travel. They need a shepherd to protect them from the wolves. They need a shepherd to go find them when they get lost. And it's very easy to grow accustomed to a shepherd being there for us. And it's easy to appreciate our good shepherd when he finds us and brings us back when we're lost. But are we really ready for a shepherd that leads the flock in order to find someone else who is lost? Are we ready for a shepherd who will be so focused on the one that is lost, knowing that the 99 are together and safe, that we won't grow anxious about the attention that the shepherd is spending on someone else rather than us? In today's scripture passage that Rebecca read, the scribes and the Pharisees are doing what they often do about Jesus, grumbling and complaining. And why? Because he's welcoming sinners. Because he's eating with them. And sometimes eating with someone means more than satisfying an appetite. And it certainly does in the biblical sense. Consider the Lord's table. There's a deeper meaning than sitting down to have a meal. When we have a meal with someone, there's a fellowship around the table. There's an investment of time and of life. Friday, I stopped by Sam's to grab a quick hot dog, and it was crowded. I said, "You mind if I sit here?" And you know what? There's a couple here, and there's a woman over here reading a book, and we're just kind of in a place for just a couple people. I had lunch with them, but I didn't have a meal with them. Jesus is having a meal with sinners. And they grumble. Why would he hang around all these people, all these sinners, all these people of ill repute? Why would he do that when there's plenty of good people around? Jesus' value system is all messed up, they think, and they say, and they grumble. There's plenty of us good people. Why isn't he here with us? And you know what? Guilt by association is nothing new. Because you could be sure that there was plenty of grumbling. You know why he hangs around sinners? Because he's one himself. Why would Jesus bother with those sinners at all, they grumble? One of them might have even dared to say, "The good shepherd needs to stay with the good sheep." The problem is, what does a good shepherd do if a sheep is lost? One of the things that makes a good shepherd good is that they go to find the lost one, whether the sheep like it or not. It's what a good shepherd does. Now, we've been following Jesus kind of through Luke 14 and 15. And we've seen the vivid contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees, and here also the scribes. And if Jesus has a harsh word for anyone in Scripture, this is the bunch. Because they get God's value system often turned upside down and inside out. They may have a good sense and dedication to avoid sin, but they lose the big picture. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, much to their dismay. The Pharisees would have taken a donkey out of a ditch, but they didn't want this man to be cured. The Pharisees jockeyed for positions of honor around the table, but Jesus said, "No, humble yourself and take the humblest position." They invited people to these banquets that could do something for them in return, and Jesus said, "No, invite people to these dinners that could do nothing for you." the toughest lessons in these chapters are for the people like me, maybe like you, who think we've got a handle on what God wants. These aren't harsh words for people this very morning who are sleeping off a hangover. Jesus isn't talking to them. He's talking to the people who would be in church. There's plenty of other passages that are very clear about the wages of unrepentant sin. But these chapters are for the religious people. And they're not attaboys. They are a challenge to get our hearts, our minds, our lives, our energy, and even our joy aligned with God's. Because until we do, we will be frustrated. We will go, why is Jesus hanging around sinners? And perhaps that is at the heart of what Jesus being a good Savior is. As a good shepherd seeks the lost sheep, a good Savior seeks those who need to be saved. When the Pharisees and scribes grumbled about Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them, Jesus told two parables. And since this is a lesson for people who spend a lot of time in church, you've probably heard them. He uses, and in parables, Jesus always used what was familiar with to people to reveal to them something that was unfamiliar to them. In a way, he kind of says, you're aware of this, and all of a sudden they are confronted with something in the kingdom of God that they've never seen before, or perhaps they've always resisted. In the first parable, Jesus uses what evidently anyone would do if they were missing a sheep. They'd go find it. In the second, Jesus tells, what would a person do if they've lost something of value? They'd go find it. Which of you, Jesus asks. Just as he had pointed out, when they grumbled about him healing the man, Jesus said, hey, which of you who has a donkey who falls in a ditch wouldn't go and get him out? Which of you, Jesus asks again, having 100 sheep but loses one, wouldn't go out and find it? What woman, he asks, who has 10 silver coins and loses one, wouldn't sweep the entire house and search everywhere to go and to find it? Which shepherd would not keep searching until he finds the sheep? Which person losing something of value wouldn't keep searching until they find it? And then which person who has lost a sheep would not celebrate finding it? And not just celebrate themselves with big woohoo out in the wilderness, but get together his friends and say, hey, what was lost is found. What woman who had lost the coin, who had torn her house apart trying to find it, wouldn't draw her neighbors together and say, celebrate with me for what was lost is found. Jesus is using the very familiar search for the lost to reveal what would have been very unfamiliar to the religious people, that God searches for sinners the way a shepherd searches for a lost sheep. That, and an even bigger shock must have come when Jesus said, you know what? There is a bigger party in heaven over one sinner that repents. One sinner that repents than 99 people who are righteous and have no need to repent. What? What about me, they might have asked. Because what Jesus was saying turns what the Pharisees and the scribes had thought about God's priorities upside down. Because truthfully, if there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 righteous people, maybe there's also some things we need to think about in our own lives. Some priorities that we may need to re-examine. Because if Jesus is the good shepherd, are we really ready to share him with those other people? The very real question is, are our hearts aligned with God's? A lot of times as Christians we talk about letting Jesus into our heart, making him Lord of our lives. That's not making him our genie, our fairy godmother. It means God's will having its way in our heart. It means God's will overriding our own to sweep us up into his purposes, not to bless ours. But the point is, we discover the real blessings once that happens. As we begin to get part of God's purposes and what God is doing, as we rejoice over the things that God rejoices over, we discover what we were looking for all along. But at some point, it feels like loss. What's Jesus doing with them? Do we search for the lost with the same commitments as the Good Shepherd? Do we rejoice when the lost are found? Do we leave our comfort zones of other Jesus people and hang out with those who are disinterested or even against Jesus? Are we ever judged by other Christians for the people we hang out with? If we are, we might be closer to Jesus. We might be following him because those are the places that he goes. You know, as a congregation, I want to commend you. I've seen things in this congregation's life where you have welcomed some very broken people, where you have walked alongside and encouraged people struggling with terrible sins. You demonstrate love and grace not to just to each other, but to the homeless, to the disabled, to the needy. Some of the things that most define this congregation's heart and energy are things like feeding the homeless, of going to those that are out there, setting up a banquet and calling in those from the alleys and the streets and the byways, throwing a banquet and a party for those who could do nothing for you. Rejoice with me, God invites. Come celebrate with me. Don't mourn and grumble about what I'm doing. Enjoy it. Find meaning. Find purpose. Celebrate what I am doing. We want to think that Jesus would hang out in our nice churches with nice people, dressed up nicely, using good language. But are we ready for a Jesus that hangs out with drunks, addicts, prostitutes, and felons? Are we willing to hang out with those people? Are we willing to welcome them into our midst? Do we know or hang out with any of them ourselves right now? Can we even conceive of it? I've shared this story fairly recently. I remember a young lady who used to be part of the church brought some of her friends over there, and they were goths to the nines. Black everything. Black clothes, black glasses, black, you know, jet black hair, piercings all over the place, and a couple tattoos. And after spending some time with them, one of them chuckled and said, what happens if we show up at your church some morning? I knew the answer to that. Amen. You'd be hugged. A buddy of mine used to live in Castleberry. And before any of you, this is many years ago, knew that he was my friend, he had ridden his bike here from Castleberry, so he obviously smelled like someone who had ridden their bike from Castleberry. You know, he's wearing shorts and a t-shirt. And not only that, he had an accident on the way here. And so there's scabs and blood all over the place. You know, nothing life-threatening. But you welcomed him, not knowing who he was, when many other people might have suggested that he sat elsewhere. Rejoice with me, God invites. Rejoice when the lost is found. Rejoice when one sinner repents. Rejoice in what God is doing in the lives and the hearts of broken and sinful people. This is an amazing truth. This is good news to the world. Imagine how the world's conception of Christians would be if we really accepted and understood that part of God's purposes. That God's great passion is to seek and to save the lost. And that we are invited to celebrate with Him, to be part of His party. There was a day when we too once were lost. And all we got to stand on now is to be able to say, but now we've been found. Amen. Amen.